Please take your Bibles and open with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. If you're visiting with us this morning, you may be unfamiliar with the method of the preaching of this church. We go sequentially, that is, verse by verse, through entire books of the Bible, paying attention to every verse and every phrase, because we believe that the Bible is authoritative, that it is the inspired and inerrant Word of God, and that its order, along with its substance, is inspired. We trust that the Lord ministers to His people according to the ordering of His Word. And so we're studying through the Gospel of Mark. We've been in this Gospel for nearly 2 months, and we're just still at the very end of chapter 1. Let us read God's Word. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. And a leper came to Jesus, imploring Him, and kneeling, said to Him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, He stretched out His hand and touched him, and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Thus ends this reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, as we come yet again to your word, Lord, we come as dogs to simply pluck crumbs from the ground. But Lord, we need your mercy in the teaching of the Scriptures. And Lord, we pray that you would cause us to understand the teaching of the Gospel of Mark in these few verses. Lord, you would help us to receive the Word joyfully. Lord, even as we consider ancient miracles, that we would presently be a people blessed. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. This past Tuesday, February 18th, marked the 474th anniversary of the death of Martin Luther. Luther died in his hometown of Eisleben after having a heart attack and likely also a stroke. You see, he traveled from Wittenberg to this city, his hometown, to settle a dispute between the counts of Mansfeld, these several brothers who were having a financial dispute. Luther had devoted his whole life to Christ. He'd suffered a lot for the sake of the gospel. He had served Jesus for the sake of his church. And throughout his life, he himself, as a Christian man, had faced the reality that he was a great sinner in need of a great Savior. Following his death, there was found on a table in his home a small scrap of paper on which his last words were scribbled. And within them was this small phrase, "We are beggars, this is the truth. We are beggars, this is the truth." You see, with these words, he once again returned to that life-controlling reality of the need of his soul, that Luther was a sinful man, and that if he would have anything of Christ, he would come to him as a man broken in his sin to beg of the mercy and the favor and the grace of Jesus Christ. It was very simple for him. This overwhelmed him. Luther was a man and had many sins in his life. He wasn't a perfect man, but regarding the Savior that he regarded, he understood him with biblical clarity and a clarity of perfection. The idea that the Christian simply comes as a sinner to beg of Christ mercy to receive the salvation for his soul. This morning, as we come to our scripture passage, we have another account of Jesus doing a miraculous healing. Particularly, we have the account of an ancient leper who came to Jesus Christ and begged for healing. And I want to consider what Mark has given us in his gospel account under three different portraits, if you will. The first of them is the leper begging on his knees. The leper begging on his knees in verse 40. The second is the compassionate and personal Savior in verses 41 and 42. And then the third portrait that I want us to see is the command to worship the Lord, verses 43 through 45. The command to worship the Lord, verses 43 through 45. As we come to verse 40, what we have is the account that's sort of abrupt. And a leper came to him. It's nothing too complicated. We've already read of Jesus dealing with people and healing a multitude of people. He's been casting out demons the past number of days. First, he did this work of casting out a demon within the synagogue at Capernaum. And then he healed not only the mother of Peter, but he healed many who were coming to him in the whole city of Capernaum, and he cast out demons in that house. But here a leper comes to him. And you see in the reading of Mark chapter 1, the original readers would have been very impressed with Jesus. He's done healings and he's also done the work of an exorcist. He's been casting out demons. But this passage of Scripture would have been particularly surprising. You see, you may come to this and say, well, of course it would have been surprising. There's another healing. Healings are miraculous. This is not common. This is a wonderful thing. In fact, this is something that I wager none of you have ever actually seen, a miraculous healing in your entire lifetime. Certainly not like what Jesus has done. Certainly you may have seen healings, healings that defy many things and healings that are an answer to prayer, but healings nonetheless not enacted like this, where Jesus speaks and a person is immediately and completely healed. That's not the surprising thing. The surprising thing is that a leper would come near to Jesus if Jesus would have anything to do with him. Now, as much as I've said that most of you have likely never seen visibly a miracle like what Jesus has done in chapter 1 and will continue to do throughout the whole of his ministry, I think I can generally make the guess that most of you, at least, have never met a leper, a true leper, like a leper that's described in the Bible, like a Leviticus chapter 13 sort of leper. You probably never encountered anything quite like the culture of stigma that would have surrounded a disease quite like this, where someone would be cast out and isolated and so on and so forth. See, the biblical world was a unique place, and it was a world that dealt with an infectious disease like leprosy in a very peculiar and particular way. In fact, whenever the Bible speaks of leprosy, particularly we think of Leviticus chapter 13, where the Lord gives a law concerning lepers and how to discern if they're lepers. Who is it, and how do we know if they actually have a disease that falls under a family of diseases called leprosy? So if you go to Leviticus and read it, you'll notice that there are lots of different things, lots of different circumstances of how a priest would discern if a person actually had a form of leprosy. Today, what we call leprosy is also more particularly called in the medical community, Hansen's disease. And undoubtedly, this was a portion of what leprosy was in the ancient world, but this wasn't the sum total of it. Hansen's disease gives us a sense of what's going on, but one of the things that you need to know as an individual is that Hansen's disease causes the skin to break out in raw boils, but it also attacks the nerves of our skin or our epidermis, and it makes the person who has this disease not be able to feel sensation of pain, and so their body doesn't react appropriately to things like infection or even damage, like if they were to prick their skin or something. They don't feel it, and so their body doesn't respond and clot blood in the way it should, nor does it fight infection in the way it should. And so what happens is that people lose appendages. They lose fingers. They maybe lose a part of their nose. It affects their eyes. It affects their skin. It's a terrible disease, and it's something that will go throughout the whole of the life of a person. It's a particularly terrible thing, and it's a thing that's actually caused by a mycobacterium, to give it the actual and formal name of what's going on here. This is a bacterial infection that infests the skin. Sure, that was around in the ancient world. But you see, the Bible gives particular discernment regarding how a person comes to be called a leper, but also then what happens whenever they are themselves considered a leper. Again, Leviticus chapter 13, Moses and Aaron give a law concerning leprosy, and you see the law comes from the Lord, the scriptures say, and there's an intention, okay? The intention is to protect people from infectious disease. The first thing is that when a person is thought to have leprosy, you know, by their skin, by the things that you can see, they're taken to a priest. The priest is to examine them and then to test some things. The chapter 13 of Leviticus uses several of them, like, is the skin raw? What color is the skin? Does it turn hairs from a dark color to a white color? All sorts of things like that. And so they are examined by the priest, their whole body, and then they're pronounced clean or unclean. And if they have leprosy, they're pronounced unclean. To be pronounced unclean means that they are cast out not only of the temple practices and the regular worship of the people of God, they're ceremonially unclean, but they also have the opportunity to make other people unclean and even infect other people. And so their uncleanness separates them from regular contact with people. They're also committed to wear a sign on their body, in their clothing, of their ailment. They're to wear clothes that are torn. That's the Levitical direction. Almost like a sign, like a scarlet letter, so that people know this person has leprosy. They're also to let their hair hang loose and let it grow wild. Again, another sign that the person has leprosy. He is to cover his mouth, the scriptures say, because again, it's an infectious disease and they're trying to understand it. And one of the ways that leprosy is spread, particularly Hansen's disease, is through saliva or even mucus. So they're to cover their mouth and they're to go around standing at a distance from other people. And when they see people, they're to cry out, unclean, unclean. They're to let everybody know in the whole neighborhood who could ever get close to them that they have an infectious disease and that they're unclean. That's what they're required to do. And then they remain unclean until there is a healing, something that happens to them. And they live alone outside of the camp of the regular people, outside of town, in isolation from others. It's pretty extreme. It's a painful thing. But you can understand there are things put in order so that the disease doesn't spread. But do you notice one thing that is ominously missing? Gentleness with the sufferer. It's not something you see. The priest examines, the priest discerns, and the priest, in essence, casts them out. There's not a medical practice. There's not, here are five things to take so that your leprosy is healed. There's none of that. It's simply, you go over there, you stay where you are, and you let us all know to stay away from you. You see, people would have treated them as outcasts. They would have been afraid of them and run from them. And even later rabbinic laws were put in place that even if a person who had leprosy stepped into your house, then the whole of your house, by that I mean like the wood, the nails, the shingles, all of the furnishings of your house would be unclean. It's a significant thing that you could catch this uncleanness like an ancient cootie club, except this cootie could actually kill you. And even so much so that whenever the rabbinic tradition, at least of Christ's time, was regarding leprosy, there was even more laws put in place. People were terrified of leprosy so much that if a person had leprosy, they had to keep away from you 100 cubits upwind. Upwind, if they're upwind, they have to be 100 cubits. That's like 300 yards, I believe, something right around that from you. Because people are terrified of getting sick. And if they're downwind from you, they got to at least stay 4 cubits. Now, That sounds a whole lot closer, right? But even the ancient people have a sense that maybe this can be carried as an airborne pathogen. They were treated, as we're told by Josephus, as if they were already dead. They were dead men walking. That is a horrible, terrible, particularly painful disease. Even if the person didn't feel the physical pain of it, they felt the spiritual and emotional pain of being cut off. And so we look again at verse 40. And a leper came to him. This leper came right up to Jesus. He didn't stay away. There's not 100 cubits of a difference. There's no 300 feet. There's no 20 feet. He's right up to Jesus. He's in front of him. That's the picture. Okay? So now you can hear the gasping of the original readers. It's an infectious disease. This was something that was against rabbinic law and even against Levitical law, to come near Jesus. What was this leper thinking? You can almost imagine the circumstances. We're not told this in the scripture. But nonetheless, it would seem to be fairly clear that anybody other than Jesus would have probably backed away and covered their own mouths. What is going on? Why is this man coming near to Jesus? Well, he's coming to beg for Jesus' help. He doesn't just come to Jesus, but he implores, or he cries out to him. And he kneels down, he prostrates himself in the form of worship in front of Jesus. And he says to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." This man would have been a sight. You would have known who he was, obviously, by the things he's wearing, by the hair on his head. But you would have also known it by the boils on his flesh. He would have been terrifying to look at. This is a man that you almost wonder, how did he hear anything about Jesus? Because it's very plain that he's heard something about him. Certainly it's unlikely that he's been very close to the healings. After all, we haven't heard about him up to this point. He would have drawn some attention if he'd been in the crowds. But he's heard about Jesus and the work that he's doing. And so the thing that I want you to do is zero in on this man. Look at him and consider who he is. He's a man who knows his own condition. How could he not? The church had let him know it. Society had let him know it. And he had experienced the pain of it in the flesh of his own body. He had lived in isolation. His soul knew it. And he knew his own issue at the very core of his person. He was convinced of his desperate state. Any leper would be. One of the questions I've often wondered is, in the ancient world, how was it possible for a leper to get a meal? They couldn't work. What did they do? Just gather berries and nuts? I don't know. This man knew his condition. He'd been condemned by priests, but there's another thing he knows. He knows Jesus' power. He knows that Jesus has power to do him good. He comes and implores him and kneels before him and he says, "If you will, you can. If you will do it, you can do it. Or you have the power to do it." That's what he says to Jesus. You have the power to do what? To make him clean. He doesn't just request healing. Certainly that's part of it. But a cleanness. This idea of not only the physical ailment, but the spiritual separation it's caused in him, in his life, that the uncleanness has separated him from fellowship with the people of God and from the worship of God. "If you will, you can make me clean." And then the response of this knowledge of himself and of Jesus and his kindness is that he cast himself before Jesus, begging for mercy. What a scene! Whenever I'm studying this in the past weeks, considering what's going on here, what we see is a particular picture of the spiritual state of every single person. And you may say, "Well, this is a historic account." Most certainly it is. This is a historical account of a real man, a real leper, coming to a real Jesus in real time and receiving real healing. It is. But I can't help but relate to this man in some measure. And I hope that you can hear these words and relate to him too. You see, his leprosy was something that was called out by modern or by popular religion as something that was unclean, and it separated him from fellowship with the Lord. Sin does the same thing, and our souls, because of sin, are covered with a sort of leprous boil. It causes us to be an insensitive people to the things of God and to languish in pain. To be separated from Him and unclean and outside of the realm of the worship and the regular fellowship that we ought to be having with the God of the universe, our Creator. You see, this man is another portrait. He's a portrait of the repentant man in a lot of ways. Because not only does he know his own account, but he knows the dire need. And if you are going to ever receive anything from Jesus, you must know that not only that you have dire need, but that he has great power to help you in your need. Isn't that the testimony of every Christian? You knew your sin and you knew his power, and you heard the free offer of salvation. Salvation was possible for the soul of a sinner. Salvation was possible for the soul of the sinner, even as cleanness was possible for the unclean leper. And then the response is to run to him. Isn't that the testimony of every Christian who's been redeemed? Running to Christ, to cast ourselves down before his feet and to cry out simply to him, "If you will, you can make me clean. If you will, you can make me clean." So that we're born not by the will of man, but by the will of God. There's the depiction of the state of the souls of every person, and then a depiction of what it would be like to receive benefit and cleansing and redemption from the Lord. To know our problem, to know His power, and to run to Him for redemption and healing. It's a wonderful picture. And it's a shocking picture in the ancient world. And friends, today we should be no less shocked whenever the sinner turns to Christ and bears up all of their sins before Him and implores Him for the benefit of the soul, that if Jesus wills that He can make us clean, that He can help us with what the world would hate us for. Let me ask you simply this. Is this your posture before Jesus? I mean, do you see the man's posture? He's come running to Jesus with his problems and he's fallen on his knees. And he's crying out for help. Is that your posture with Jesus? Is that how you've come to him this morning? Is that how you've come to him in the past? And let me ask you very seriously, if you're a professing believer, is this how you come to him every day? Convinced of your need, convinced of his power, and crying out for his help. We are beggars. This is true. We are beggars. This is true. The second thing I want us to see, the second portrait in verses 41 and 42, is that of the compassionate and personal Savior. In verse 41, we read that Jesus is moved with pity and that he stretched out his hand and that he touched the leper. And he said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. I mean, you can hear the gasp, can't you? It's already enough that the leper has come up into the midst of Jesus and his disciples and other people that we've already read are gathered around Jesus and regularly are seeking Christ for help. But here he is, he cries out to Jesus for help, and Jesus doesn't only heal him, he reaches out his hand and he touches him. He touches him. He does what no other person would do. In fact, if you go back in your Bibles and you look at Leviticus 13, whenever the leper is being examined to discern if he has leprosy, he's never touched, ever. There is never a comment that the priest actually handles this poor, suffering person. He just looks at him, examines the situation, passes him on, because they're terrified of gaining and catching the defilement of leprosy. But Jesus, he reaches out, he stretches out his hand, and it could even be very well translated that he grabs hold of him. He doesn't just touch him. It's not just some kind of perfunctory touching, just some light touch of the pinky finger on the left part of his ear that doesn't look so bad. No, 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 no. He grabs him. Hold of him. Now just imagine what this moment would have been like for this man, okay? I mean, his body has been just racked with pain and racked with issues. And if it is indeed Hansen's disease, then that means that his body may not feel it, at least feel it fully, just feel some sensation of it. But that's more than he's felt from any other person. And who knows how long, the scriptures don't tell us how long this person has suffered, but he has suffered. But even if it's the case that he's had a different kind of leprosy, some other skin ailment, one that wreaks pain in the skin of its sufferer, maybe somebody like Job, who was overwhelmed with pain because of the boils on his skin. You almost wonder, did the leper jump back and recoil whenever Jesus stretched out his hands? I mean, he'd been barred from worship. He'd been banned from his family. He was feared by society. No one would touch him. No one wanted anything to do with him. He was cast out. No one would even help him. And he's getting worse every single day. There's progression because he's not even being treated. The man has not only been stripped from the comfort of physical touch, from a healthy body, but the comfort of the soul and the comfort of camaraderie and company. But here's Jesus, the Lord of the universe, having all power, being willing to heal the man, who could have healed the man before he'd ever even gotten within 100 yards of Jesus. The Lord of glory, seen him coming a long way off, saw the hair and all the cloth blowing in the wind and said, "Oh, hold on, you stay over there, you're better." And he's healed. And he could have been completely healed. Not even having to speak a word, but Jesus here does something radically different. He lays his hands on him. He didn't despise him for the boils on his skin, no more than he had despised the demon-possessed man or the woman with fever. He saw him as a whole person, a person suffering in the flesh and a person suffering in his soul, and having every bit of power to heal his body, was concerned to minister to him personally, that he would feel compassion. That word in the ESV, moved with pity, could be translated compassion. There's even another variant in some older texts, some of them, where it's a word that says he was indignant over the disease. He was angry that the man had suffered. And he touched him. You see, that's what whenever people are reading Mark 1 in the ancient world, they would have come to this and their jaw would have hit the floor. Nobody did this. Nobody did this. This was so rare. This was Jesus coming near to this sufferer and loving him well and healing him truly. This is Jesus who did not despise the defilement of the man's humanity, but was willing even to touch the infection of his pus-filled sores, that he would know love. Even when you look at the word moved with pity, it's a depiction of down deep in the gut of a person, in the seat of the emotions, down deeply he felt for him. Deeply, deeply. Literally the word for entrails. That's where he felt it. In the pit of his person, Jesus felt for the man. Friends, I wonder if you know a Jesus that would touch lepers. Christians, I wonder if your understanding of your Savior is one who's not offended at the dirtiest parts of your life, my life, and the lives of every person. He's not offended, nor is he surprised, nor does he gasp and recoil, but he simply allows us to come near to him so that he would grab hold of us. That he would look at us with all of the horrid leprosy of the soul being directly in his sight and would not for a moment hesitate to minister to the whole of who we are. I don't know what you've gone through in your lives. You don't know what one another have gone through. Not to the greatest extent of it. There are sins in this room that are private. I'm sure that there are. There are sins you don't want us to know about because, like leprosy, we would probably gasp and want you probably nowhere near us. That's very possible. Things you are doing, have done. Things you have thought. Boy, simply the thoughts, the sinful thoughts of a person. That would shock us if we knew all of those of one another, wouldn't we? Thoughts against the person that cut us off in traffic. Angry, violent thoughts. They would move us with something other than pity. They would move us to horror. And I want you to know that Jesus is the Lord of all and that he knows the very depths of who we are and that he sees us even as clearly as he saw with physical eyes a physical man and nonetheless let him come to him and then dealt with him as a person. I want to know, Christian, and I want you to ask your own heart and your own soul, is this the kind of Christ you know? Do you know a Christ that is gentle with sinful people and gentle with needy people, gentle with people who are suffering? Is that the Christ you know? Do you regard him like that? And why am I asking you this question? I'm asking you this question because if you don't regard him like that, then you will not offer to him the things that are the very worst of who you are, believing that he has a heart to deal with them and help you in them. You'll keep these things back, the little bits of leprosy that are only a spot on this part or that part of your soul. You'll hide it from him and you won't bring it to him and you won't lay it down before him and you won't expect that he might reach out his hand and actually touch it. It's something that's off limits for him because apparently we can have an understanding of Jesus that he's so holy and so separate and so altogether offended with our sins that he would look at us and be aghast at who we really are and leave certain parts of us completely alone to do us no good. It's simply not the truth. Jesus is compassionate to the very darkest and most desperate parts of who we are as people and who all human beings are. He doesn't despise us. In the hardest and worst parts of our being, but is powerful and willing to cleanse us from it. I wonder if you understand and behold particularly what happened on the cross for you if you're a believing Christian. Do you understand this? That on the cross, he took the whole of every sin you have ever committed. Sins of omission and sins of commission. Sins that you've thought about doing, you committed with your heart, you never carried out with your hands. The darkest parts of who you are, he took all of it. All of it, all the ugliness. All of it and all of its guilt and all of its culpability. And all of it before the wrathful eye of God, he took it upon himself. All of it. He didn't leave any of it upon your soul untouched. There was no spot of spiritual leprosy that he left not dealt with if you believe in him. It all hung in his body upon the tree. He bore it up in himself, took it upon himself as a defilement that he could catch and take from you so that he could leave you clean. Do you understand that? Your anger that you struggle with, your porn addiction that you struggle with, your greed that you struggle with, the sin that you committed long ago that you've continued to struggle with, it's way down deep in your life and in your memory, those things that have haunted you for years and decades that you really are having a hard time moving on with, he took that too, he did. You know, the sins that you're currently struggling with, whatever it is, he dealt with those those weren't hidden from him. And he reached out his hand and he put it upon you in the same way, and he dealt with it in his body upon the tree. And do you want to know what he did with it particularly? He bore it up like badges of sin before the face of a righteous God, and the Lord poured out all of his wrath upon it. All of the just wrath of God against all of your sins and my sins were consumed by the wrath of God in the flesh of the Son upon the tree. Do you have a clear picture of the compassion of the personal ministry of Jesus to you? Because if you're His, that's happened for you. Do you know that power? If it's not something you return to, then I can only make the assumption that you believe that there are things He hasn't yet redeemed you out of. And even while you are free, you feel enslaved. But no person that's been cleansed by Christ is a slave to any sin. You are free to righteousness in Jesus Christ. May it be that you rejoice in that truth, in the truth that Jesus cleanses leprous sinners. Thirdly, I want us to see the portrait of the command to worship the Lord. Jesus has dealt with the man. He's cleansed the man, healed him. Verse 42, we read, and the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Verse 43, we have Jesus sternly charging the man. You can almost see the finger out and he's wagging it in the face of the man. He tells him to go away at once and to say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. That's unique. I mean, could you just imagine for a moment, you're this man and you've received this healing, and you've been dealing with this for years, maybe even decade, who knows how long this person had suffered. And in the moment of your cleansing, when you want to leap and shout and scream for joy and tell the whole world, Jesus tells him, don't do that. Instead, go worship. You go and make a sacrifice. That's what you go do. You go honor the Lord with this. That's what you do. What a strange thing that would be. But we've already seen Jesus do this, haven't we? Whenever he healed in the house of Simon, we're told that they were instructed not to go and tell everybody, nonetheless. But why is Jesus doing this? Why is he instructing these who have received healing from his hand not to do that? Well, it's basically so verse 45 doesn't happen. That whenever the man went out and spoke freely about it and spread the news, that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. That's why. Because if they were to tell everybody, everybody would think one thing of Jesus, and that is that he is, in essence, the best physician that's ever walked on the face of the planet. And that his ministry and his mission would simply be about healing people from physical ailments and dealing with demonic possession. A part of his ministry, but not the whole or even the primary part of what he was called to do. Nonetheless, it happens. Jesus didn't want to be encumbered by what that would mean. He wanted to continue to preach. Remember, that's the emphasis of Jesus' ministry. It's preaching. And that's why he tells the man not to go and do that. But then the second thing that he tells him, this command, it's truly a command, it's a stern word to him. He tells him to go, show himself to the priest, and offer for his cleansing what Moses commanded. He's speaking particularly of Leviticus chapter 14, where you have the instructions of how a person who has previously had leprosy and been cleansed, how they are then to be made clean and re-enter into the regular worship of the people of God. If you want to open your Bibles eventually and go look at that, it's very extensive. But in essence, it's basically this. You go show yourself so that the priest who kicked you out of fellowship and alienated you from the worship of God after looking at your body would look at you again and examine you and see that you don't have leprosy. Leviticus 14 says that he's going to examine from the head to the toe, head to foot. I think it's literally how it says it. Priest, he's going to look at you. He's going to examine where the sores once were. And then if he finds that you do not presently have leprosy, which chapter 13 of Leviticus tells him how to discern that, then you offer sacrifices to praise the Lord of various types. It's kind of an interesting thing. You have in one of the situations where the person is committed to go get two doves. One dove is to be left alive, the other one is to be sacrificed, and its blood poured into a basin of water. And then the dove that's alive is wrapped with a scarlet cloth and some other things and dipped into the bloody water, and then the person is sprinkled with the bloody water of the dove, and then there is sprinkling of the bloody water towards the Lord. It's what it says, towards the altar. It's kind of an interesting baptism or cleansing, a ceremonial cleansing of the person. But then there are other different, even more expensive or even less expensive sacrifices that the person can do. There is a variety of different ways that the person can then get themselves re-involved in the regular worship and honor and glory and praise of the Lord. If you look at Leviticus 14, you'll see the variety of them. But what's the important thing? It's this. It's that Jesus is saying that there is something that is the regular response to the work of Christ in the heart and life of a person. The worship of God. That if a person has encountered Jesus and received his healing ministry of soul and body, that they are reconciled to God, they're no longer an outsider, and that they owe the Lord worship, praise, glory, and adoration. That's what's being said. That the man is no longer isolated, but now is seated free and clean, and should be a worshiper. That he should serve the Lord with thanksgiving and come into his house with praises. That he's no longer cast out an untouchable, but now he's a person seated before the Lord. Do you see the picture? It's a simple one. But Jesus also says that not only is he to show himself to the priest, but that his showing himself to the priest and making sacrifices should be a proof to the priest. What does that mean? Well, there are a number of ways to interpret this, but I think a primary one is most likely this, that the one who heals lepers of something no man can heal is finally in the midst of the people of God. That whenever this man shows himself to the priest, it is in essence to point to the power of Jesus and to the work of his ministry. It's kind of an interesting and wonderful thing. That this man's worship is to display and to proclaim the greatness of Jesus. That it is to proclaim and display the work that he's done in the heart and the life of a person. It's to make Jesus look big before the religious few. It's to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ and to set people back in a right relationship with their God. How do you see the effect of the ministry of Jesus? You see, Christian, that's the ultimate end. That's the goal. That's the arc of the work of Christ in our hearts. If you're a believing Christian, this is what you were saved for. You were saved from death and sin so that you would be made a worshiper, so that you would be reconciled with your God, no longer cast out. There's no longer a division, a gulf, a chasm between you and the Lord, but you've been reconciled to Him, and now you should praise Him as He deserves. Praising Christ, proclaiming His mercies, showing forth what He's done in you so that He receives glory and honor before a watching world. It brings an ancient miracle into unique focus, doesn't it, when you put it into terms like that? Ultimately, the man is excited, he's disobedient, he probably does what most of us would do instead of going and doing the sacrifice as he should. Maybe he did. We're actually not told that he didn't. But that the man no doubt went out, ignored Jesus' words, and began to spread the news, the good news, that Jesus cleans desperate, sinful people freely. It's a wonderful story that we have. It's one that I think that this morning as we've studied it, I think you can see a clearer picture of the heart of Christ. And it's my hope that you would rejoice in Him for the things that you have received. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Holy Lord, we thank you that we could come and be near to you this morning, that we could hear your word, that, Lord, we could read of your power, that we could rejoice even in what we've received. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a people that would worship you as we ought, that would give to you the praise and glory that's due your name. That, Lord, we would be a people not only having received Christ, but received the whole ministry that he offers to us. Oh, Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us as we go into the week ahead, that, Lord, you would make us to be those who would walk in righteousness, a people who would day by day rely upon the Savior. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.